Let's open our time together with prayer. Lord, we come with thankful hearts because of your love for us, your saving work for us. You're making us into new creatures. We remember what we were, some of us. Some of us have come from very early years and can't even remember a time we weren't in the Savior, but many of us remember. And on our worst day in Christ, we are infinitely more blessed and joyful than on the best day we ever had in our unregenerate life. We thank you for it, and we love you, Lord, and we love to serve you, and we seek to do that now. Speak to us from your word and prepare us, and then lead us in our time of prayer. Be the tie that binds us in your holy and righteous love, and in your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned, I think it was last week, that instead of me bringing the devotion out of my own thoughts and prayers and preparations before the Lord, it might be something that some would want to do, and we don't have to do it every week, but if you have something, a question, a favorite passage that of Scripture that you want us to dwell upon, let me know. So I've got some results from that. We have some fruits from that tonight. One of our members sent me an email, and the question is this: in light of Matthew 25:23, which reads, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Now the question: how do you square other passages which talk about our being judged for our words and our deeds? James 3:1, teachers being judged more strictly. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Or 1 Corinthians 3:14-15, Paul implies loss, saying, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Jesus in Matthew 12:36-37 talks about being judged for our careless words. He says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Finally, there is the judgment of believers in Revelation, which reads, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." Revelation 20:12. So, the question is, we have a number of places in Scripture that speaks about judgment, not only of unbelievers, and the result of that judgment is this incredibly inconceivable sentence of "depart from me, workers of iniquity, into the lake of fire, where the worm doesn't die." Believers, though, the question here is believers. The Scriptures seem to indicate undergo some kind of a judgment. Well, let's think about this. I think the best way to do it is to remember a couple of general things and then take the specific things as in light of the general things. The general things, of course, are, and the person who sent this acknowledges this, that we are justified by faith. That means Jesus died for every one of our sins. So there's no sin for the believer to account for. We may have to account for how we lived our new lives, whether we were diligent, whether we were zealous for good works, whether we were lax and presumptuous at times. And all of us are these things at one time or another. We're all presumptuous to some extent sometimes, and we're all truly and sincerely diligent at times. But there's a kind of a look at that that Scripture prepares us for. God takes that into consideration somehow. But we're not judged for our sins. We're not cast into the outer darkness. We're not scolded or punished, even if we have given careless words, and who hasn't? We just suffer loss of reward, which is sort of you're in the stadium. My dad used to take me to professional football games when Norfolk had a professional football team, the Norfolk Neptunes. They played at Foreman Field. We sat always in the end zone, $2 tickets. And the game was no less exciting for us than it was for anybody else in that stadium, the ones who sat on the 50-yard line. But we didn't have the best perspective from where we were. That was about it. So there was a distinction, but it wasn't. We were there. We were there in the stadium. And I think this is the general tenor of Scripture. God isn't trying to tell us, well, he's saved us, and now we're on our own, and we better really live perfect lives, exemplary perfect lives, and avoid all sin, or else, you know, we're going to be sent to some place like purgatory for a while, or sent to the slums of heaven. Slums of heaven? That's the door of the threshold, the threshold of the door that the psalmist talks about. I'd rather dwell there on that threshold than in all the delights and splendor of the wicked. The least in the kingdom of God is going to have joy abounding. Even if I thought when I was serving the Lord, in accordance with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you're building on a foundation, but you're mistaken about it. You think all these duteous things you're doing is going to earn you congratulations from God. God doesn't give orders like that. He doesn't accept duteous service, duteous worship. God loves a cheerful giver. So how's that judgment going to take place? I've done all these good deeds. Everybody told me to do them. I didn't really feel like doing them, but I did them because they told me God would call that into account someday. And the Bible says it. So I'm going to do these good things. It's going to be something like this. Martha, Martha, you are so concerned about so many things. But there are really only a few things that matter. Really, only one. And Mary, your sister, has chosen the good part. It's going to be something like that, I suggest. Because the whole tenor of Scripture tells us that for the believer, we in heaven, we on the last day, we even by the judgment, are having our tears wiped away. We're not having tears added to us. Tears wiped away. And part of that may even be, I did all those duteous things expecting somehow some kind of reward, but what God has given me is even better than that. He's telling me, you didn't need to do it that way, but you didn't know better. Come on into the joy of your master. This is, I think, the thing to keep in mind. There are differences now to look at these specific passages. When Jesus is saying, well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Even in that passage, there are differences in the service offered by differing believers. And the one common thing is that they're surprised. All of them are surprised. Lord, when did I see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did I visit you in prison? And Jesus said, well, didn't you know you were racking up these rewards every time you loved your neighbor and loved your brothers and sisters? Some of that was spoiled by becoming too self-conscious and thinking, I better love them better, or I better just do what God says. And the duteousness, you see, duteousness is not a faith. Faith is has its root and fruition in love. And faith has one, saving faith has one object, and that's God and his love for us. And by our bathing ourselves in that love, we find that we love him and we love our neighbors. And we'll speak carefully. We'll speak not presumptuously, not careless words. We'll still, with all intention not to do it, we'll still do it sometimes. But our intention is not to do it. Jesus, in setting this tone, James has to be taken in the light of that. Let not many of you become teachers. Teachers have incur a stricter judgment. That doesn't have to necessarily be talking about the final judgment. Teachers are judged all the time. The Apostle Paul was judged by the Bereans. They checked out the Bible. Is this stuff really in there? And that was a stricter judgment. And so be careful. Be prayerful. Be dependent upon God. Prepare what you say. Think about it and make sure it's in accordance with Scripture. And if it does carry over into the final day, it would be, again, the most loving, fatherly reminder. I don't even say corrective, because in heaven, everything is so immediately going to be clear to all of us. And we are just going to so naturally enter into it fully that there doesn't need to be a lot of teaching, if any at all. I don't think there'll be any at all in heaven, because Paul says there, we know even as we're known. Nobody has to tell us things. And we just spontaneously want to do it, and we do it perfectly there. So there may be a judgment in heaven, but I think the flavor of that is it's pretty much in this world. And if we've been wrong about things we've taught, especially as teachers, this is talking about teachers, the Lord may kind of call us into a little closet. No, you were wrong about this. You were wrong about that. I just want you to know that. It's good that you realize that, in case you don't at this point. Something like that. When Paul in Corinthians speaks about men's works being burned up, this is talking about not, again, the person being punished or the person being in the fire. He's saved as though through fire. You've passed through a fire that should have burned you up, and it didn't. It's like the burning bush with Moses. But you're safe. You're okay. But you thought you were doing all this great work for Jesus, and you know what? It was trash. It all had to be thrown out. Okay. What are you going to do? As soon as you get to heaven, you're perfected in humility. You're perfected in the sight of God's love. You see, and you just are ravished by the fact that God loves you. It's not like it is here, where we're groping for it, and I don't feel the love. I feel the afflictions and the persecutions, but not the love. It's there. We're bathing in it. In his presence, says Psalm 16, there is eternal joy. In his right hand are pleasures forever. So you're not going to be whipped or anything like that in heaven. But what you thought you were accomplishing wasn't all that great. You're not going to care at that point. What you will do is be blessedly humbled. And that's a blessing. Humility is a virtue. Jesus says, I am meek and humble in heart. He's the last one to go around bragging about what he was doing, and everything he did was perfect. About Matthew 12, when we're talking about the careless words. Well, of course, this is related somewhat to James, not being teachers. But even in ordinary speech and conversation. Paul tells us this. He said, don't let unwholesome words arise in your conversation, but speak to each other words of truth and love. So anything other than that really is careless words. Why would Jesus tell us to be aware of this? Because if we're careless, if we are not intentional in our Christian walk, we walk right by Jesus and not recognize him. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road on the day of the resurrection, they're walking with the resurrected Jesus. They didn't even know who he was. And it wasn't that he looked different. Our sin and our presumption is such a blinding power that God can be staring us in the face, in the eyes and through the eyes and the needs of a brother or sister, and we don't even know it. So, careless words about our complaining. God doesn't love me. How can I? I don't see the love. Careless words about our brothers or sisters and so forth. Jesus is warning us to be careful. You really want to be, even in this life, because that's what our new nature is telling us. Care about this. Be intentional about it. Speak that way. Don't be presumptuous. That's what this is telling us. Every careless word. There'll have to be an accounting for. It's not like God has to arraign us and say, what did you do? And here's the evidence against you and all that kind of stuff. In an instant, he'll know, we'll know, and we'll think, well, I'm humbled again. I'm humbled again. But I love it. I love it. I love being here and being humbled. In the book of Revelation, then, finally, judgment of believers. Now, this we need to be a little careful with the wording here. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, first, note that. You got books being open. I saw the dead. The dead. Is this talking about everybody's dead? Christians too? Well, yeah, Christians die. Wait just a minute. Do Christians die? What does Jesus say? He who believes in me shall never die. They'll never die. Of course we die. It's a bad habit. It's an old habit that we have to refer to the departure from this world of a believer as death. It's not really fitting. But Paul speaks about death when he does and says, it's gain. It's great gain. So this is likely drawing a distinction between those who were dead in trespasses and sins, out of which we've been called. They are the dead, and they're great and the small. It doesn't matter. There are all sorts of them. They're standing before. And books were open. The books, there's no literal book. You're not, you know, God is talking to us in baby talk. We're the babies. He's the dad. And there are no literal books. God doesn't need books. God knows everything. The end from the beginning and everything in between. But it's just reminding us that this is something that, because we forget about it, our deeds and our words, it doesn't mean we didn't ever say them or do those deeds. They're there. And it's something that we consider. And God knows and considers. The other book is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, their books, according to their deeds. That's a reference to justice. God doesn't send anybody to hell just because he doesn't like the looks of them. There's a just, holy judgment involved according to their deeds. They were appealed to by gospel testimony, by the loving service of another Christian, of a Christian, countless times in their lives. The Lord sees that all people are not strangers to the gospel. And they refused it, of course. So, I think that as we close this devotion, Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher who preached during the Great Awakening, spoke and wrote about heaven being a world of love. And that love doesn't preclude some corrections, minor adjustments, whatever you want to call those things. Nothing in comparison to the judgment of depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the outer darkness. Nothing even remotely like that. But part of the tears being wiped away, because the things that we do that are presumptuous, all the things that we do that are not of faith, it is sin. And it diminishes us. And it's a relief to have it finally and fully removed in its actual, the actual transgressions that we've committed, even as believers. That's how we're judged. Because even if the worst comes up, and even if it, the least comes up, careless words maybe, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he'll take care of us through the process. All right.